Well, I'm in my 60s, and I make no excuses for that. It happens to all of us eventually. And though my mind wants to tell my body differently, every day I can feel that I am in my 60s. But I started to think, I don't know if maybe my life is beginning to pass before me in slow motion, and I'm just remembering things from my past, or if that's just a sign of senility. Brenda, you'll have to let me know. But the idea of, I started thinking about, and I even talked to Sandra about this, I grew up completely different than our, let's say, our mosaics, or millennials is another name for that. I grew up completely different. For example, how many of you remember your playground at your elementary school? Do you remember that big old long slide, and it was all made out of metal? And you'd get on there sometimes in shorts, and you'd like, I mean, it would set you on fire. You remember that? Kids today don't have to worry about that. They have these nice little plastic things, and when you get down to the bottom, there's not just dirt and rocks. They've got this, like, crushed rubber, and so it's just like, oh, save me, you know? Man, if we didn't come home with battle scars on our knees and hands and get that methylate or Bactine sprayed on it, then we weren't doing it right. Another thing I remember is with that slide, we used to take sometimes in the woods, because you'd sneak off when you weren't supposed to, you'd go a little bit farther into the woods and we'd find a turtle and you'd get it to the top of the thing and send it down. Now y'all are going like, oh, that's animal cruelty. In the 90s, what we did, we came out with the game Mario Brothers, right? And what do? Those kids were stomping on the turtles. So we were completely different. You know, we didn't stomp on the turtles. Another thing, you remember that little metal thing with the wood? You get splinters, but you get it going fast, 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 fast until you puked. You remember that thing? They don't have those anymore. Swings? You don't have swings anymore. We just grew up different. It was a different time. For example, I remember walking to the library to actually check out a book. Anybody remember that? You young people, what do you go to the library for? Free Wi-Fi. I got to do a report, so I'm just going to go and get on the computer. No, they have books. And then now, today, you can get books, but you could get them on your phone, and it'll just talk to you. Another thing, we had to write everything. And we had to learn not only just, we had to learn our letters and then think like, whew, I finally got the ABCs down, right? And then in second grade, they threw you a curveball with this cursive thing. And so it all became something completely different. And so we had to learn that. In fact, when we had to type up term papers at the end of the semester, we'd be typing. Oh, you made a mistake. You'd have to throw that whole page out and start all over. There was no cut, paste. It was like, do the whole thing again. So what about this society today? What about this culture today? The millennial, mosaic, even the people that are in charge in the government. What is different? Well, one thing is different. We're legalizing marijuana. Oh, we're not going to legalize it necessarily. We're just going to decriminalize it so you can do it. That's different. Because I remember in the 60s and 70s, there were a lot of people that were doing marijuana, but it wasn't legal. But now it's okay, especially if you're in California or Washington or Oregon, or it's spreading across our nation. Another thing that's different is when I grew up, you had a husband and a wife. Sometimes there was divorce that happened, and when it did, it was painful, it was hurtful, and people would come around beside there, but we knew who the man of the house was, we knew who the woman of the house was, we knew that the woman of the house was the boss of the house, everybody knew that. But today, we've redefined sexuality, and we've redefined marriage. You can marry whoever you want, whatever you want, and pretty soon, those people that have nothing but cats in their house, I bet you pretty soon, they're going to marry their cat. And leave everything to their cat. And we've redefined sexuality. You could be a man, you could be a woman, you could be, they say, up to like hundreds of things in between. I don't understand how you can get hundreds of things. I think you could be one or the other, or maybe a combination of the two, but I don't, for the life of me, understand how you can get over 100 different genetic feelings for your gender. Even what people say today is different. if we said the H word, for example, and we weren't using it from a Bible reference, we'd get smacked, or we had that taste of Dial soap. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Today, the F word has become so prominent in our society that there is not hardly a movie or a show or a person that you can talk to without hearing the F-bomb dropped in there sometime. And we become used to that. Is it that generation's fault? Absolutely not. We are responsible for that generation, just like that generation is responsible for the generations that come after them. See, we've reached a tipping point in Judeo-Christian values and ethics. They are no longer the main worldview. It used to be we treated people by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But now we've turned that around into it's about me culture. Experts say that we live in a post-Christian culture. You know that. The Pew Research says that 23% of the population several years ago was saying they didn't identify with any kind of religion. Now it's close to 70% of the people. You know, in the hospital, they'll say, what is your denomination? So they can send you a chaplain. If you're Catholic, it'll be Catholic. If you're Protestant, it'll be Protestant. But most people now just say none. None. This group called the nuns is growing at a quickening rate. Young people today have moved and are moving farther and farther away from religion. And some of their reasoning is actually on point. They see how we represent the church. They see how we represent Jesus Christ. And instead of diving in and spending time like the Bereans and saying like, hey, I want to find out for myself, they are looking at us as like the advertising billboards of what to expect from Christ. And if we live a life where we're just always like, I can't do this, I can't do that, no one wants to be a part of that. And if we want to stand up here and pontificate about anything and say, I am holier than thou, they already think that. They think that we think that. So what do we do? How do we become the church that God wants us to be? Leo said a couple weeks ago in his sermon that we need to be the salt. Because if the salt loses its flavor, what good is the salt? You just throw it out and trample on it. You know what? I don't want to be thrown out and trampled on. We are supposed to be the salt and the light. And so I want to take us to Matthew 5 because I think Jesus tells us what the church should be. So if you'll turn to Matthew 5. You see, in the kingdom of God, God began with perfection. He created this garden. He created man in his own image. He spoke and there were animals. He spoke and there were stars. He spoke and there were planets. He spoke and there was water. He spoke, he spoke, he spoke. But it says that for man, he gathered up the dust and he blew his sacred breath into us and we became alive. And we were made in the image of God himself. We weren't made in the image of animals. We weren't made in the image of trees. We weren't made in the image of bread. We were made in the image of God Almighty himself. And it was a perfect existence until our parents, Adam and Eve, messed it up. And we go back and say, man, if I would have been there, I would have been different, except no, we won't, because every single day we do the same kind of thing. We get up in the morning with the best of intentions and say, you know what, today I'm going to do it. No, I'm not. I'm going to get back in bed. We find excuses to downplay our Christian light, our Christian saltiness. Sin came and brought huge changes. It broke everything. And God said, though, that there would be one that would come that would reestablish the kingdom that was intended for his people. And that one is Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in Matthew. And I'm in chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verses 14, and I'm going to go through 16a. It says this, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says that you are the light of the world. He's saying this from the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to over 5,000 men, probably close to 15,000 people at least, 15,000 to 20,000 people if you counted the women and the children and everybody that would have been on the countryside there. And he is telling them, you guys are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And if you are a city and it's set on a hill, you can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand because it gives light. That's what he was saying. He's saying that life is meant to be displayed. Life is meant to be displayed. Lights in the world, cities on a hill, lamps that illuminate entire homes. We have conversations with people and say, hey, you know, we are the light of God. We are the light of Christ. And yet we say, well, you know, my relationship with God's fine. I don't need to, you know, shine everywhere. I don't need to shine. Yes, we do. The conversation is, my faith is private, but that's not how Jesus describes his followers. Go back to verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand and it gives light to the whole house. We sang a song when I was growing up, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Then we had that verse, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Remember that? Do y'all remember that? Okay, good, awesome. Maybe we should sing it. No, let's don't. When you buy a lamp, what do you do with it? You light it, you use it, you plug it in. You ever walked out in your backyard in the middle of the night without a flashlight? It's awful. I don't know when the dew point hits, but inevitably it's when Margie sends me outside to check a noise. So if I don't have a flashlight, I'm in my socks and you get all squishy, you know? You ever walked outside and stepped on a slug? It's awful. It's awful. There's other things you can step into. That's why you need a light. And we take a flashlight, we take a candle, we take beams, we take whatever we can to light up in our house. Can you read in the dark? No, you have to turn on a light. We buy a light so that it will spread its light, it'll spread its glow. And Jesus is saying, you are the light. You're not a burned out light bulb. You're like the LED, you know what I mean? You don't get hot, you can burn forever. Do it. All faith is personal. Jesus is a personal Savior, but our faith is never private. You can say that you're worshiping God and you and Him are tight on your own, but again, our lives are advertising campaigns for the church, for Jesus. And if you act one way, but you know, you and God are together because when you get alone with Him, things are good. No, people aren't looking when you're alone. People are looking at you in every moment of every day. How are we supposed to live? If you believe it, then you will see it. If you believe you're a light, you're going to shine like a light, and people are going to see it. They'll see it in the teams that you lead, the co-workers at work. They know you're the one I can come to if I need prayer. You're the one I can come to if I'm just dying on the inside. You've got something I don't have. Share your faith with me. No, sorry, it's private, but I will pray for you. No, let your light shine, shine, shine. As Christ followers, our light should shine in our marriages. It should shine in our families. It should shine in the things, in the way we talk, the way we live, the things that we do. Actions, again, are the billboards of our belief. People don't judge us by what we say. They judge us by what we are doing. And your life and decisions will show that you are a follower of Jesus if you will let your light shine. Real authentic faith is when God's rule and reign is over our lives. And when that happens, we will shine. Life is meant to be displayed, but life is not just about making a difference. It's about a good difference. They used to say when I was growing up and practicing the piano, they would say, oh, practice makes perfect. Well, I can tell you practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. If you're practicing the wrong thing, the wrong finger positions, and that was always my thing, I just went what was easier. And I remember my mom was going to teach me piano lessons. She taught me one lesson. She taught lessons to hundreds of people. She taught me once, smacked my hands and said, "I will never teach you another piano lesson." Because I it's like, no, that makes no sense, those little numbers and finger positions. Doesn't matter if you practice. Perfect practice makes perfect. So life is not just about making a difference. I mean, you can make bad differences. Life is about making a good difference. Your life will be different from those around you than people that don't know Jesus. Good differences, not because we're bitter or judgmental, but good decisions, and we're making a good difference because we are Christ followers. Everything is done in love. Everything is done to His glory, not ours. You know, people that put the bumper stickers on their car, you know, it says, you know, open 24 hours to serve you, Jesus Christ. God is my co-pilot. They put these stickers on there. Even the fish, they'll put those on their car. And people say, like, oh, that's a Christ follower. That's a Christian. Until they cut you off and give you the finger. And don't ask me how I know that, Edwin. Jesus calls us to a life that is different. This is what he says in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Living such a way that people are motivated to learn something about God because you serve Him. You make it appealing. You make it attractive. It becomes winsome when you become that light of Christ. People getting into their world and routine, and people brought something beautifully different into their world. Old, young, what happens? You know, people will start to listen. People will start to work differently. They'll start to ask you more questions. Jesus says to shine, and he says when we shine, we are living under God's rule and God's reign. So what does all this mean for us? Well, we're going to be mocked. You're going to be marginalized, you're going to be lampooned. Think about what they're saying about Christ followers today. You're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, you're old-fashioned. The Bible was written thousands of years ago. It doesn't make any sense today. In fact, if Jesus were here today, he would change everything and do everything different. Christ tells us that when the world hates you, just remember it hated me first. In fact, they don't even hate you. They hate me. And because you are trying to shine a light for me, they're going to throw the darts at you, but what they're really doing is throwing the darts at me. Jesus tells us that. So you can expect to be marginalized. You can expect to be mocked. You can expect to be lampooned. You can expect to be called different things. How do you respond? How do you respond? That is the tale of the tape. I think three ways we can respond. The first way is we can hide. And the church has been pretty good at that over the years. We retreat to our spiritual cul-de-sacs. In other words, we close the door. It's us four and no more. Oh, that world out there is so bad, so we're going to lock ourselves in. You know, we are going to batten down the hatches and wait for the attack to come. We can hide. We only hang around with other Christians because we don't want anybody outside of our circle to have an influence. We don't even want them to know me or to recognize me, much less that I'm a Christ follower, because I don't want to be marginalized, mocked, or lampooned, or put on a cross, or anything like that. I just want to hide. And there are many that do that. They show when they do that, yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe in His Word, but yet not in everything. We don't believe the part where the Holy Spirit's going to fill us with power. We don't believe the part that we can go into the world and preach His gospel and make disciples. You know, we just believe the part where, you know, His law and His statutes, and we love that, and we're just going to come in here and we're going to wrap ourselves in our kumbaya blanket and stay here. So we can hide. Another response, and I see this in some of the churches, is we can whine. People bemoaning the fact that, you know what, I can't believe this is happening today. You know, when I was growing up, things were much better. Were they really? Maybe some things. But if we had the opportunity to go back, we would still be making the same stupid mistakes. We'd still be doing the, you know, we'd be laughing at our parents the generation before. I'm not going to be part of that. So do we expect anything to change? We bemoan the fact that our day has passed. Things aren't the same as they were. Think about the angry guy on Facebook and Twitter. He shoots barbs at this online community about what is wrong. This is what's wrong in America and the world. And he's courageous. He's very courageous in the things that he says one click at a time. Instead of inviting people into a relationship, we want to invite people into legalism. We want to be like the Jews in the very first Christian church as they came and they said, oh, these Gentiles, you got to circumcise them and they got to become Jewish before they can become Christ followers. Change your life, then come and join us. And Jesus didn't work that way. Jesus worked this way. Give them what they need. Feed them. Heal the lepers. Go out and spend time with the prostitute, but not, you know what I mean. Spend time with those that are disenfranchised, that are away from me, right? Spend time with them and then have them change their life. Take care of their need first and then show them that you love them. 50, 100, 200 years ago, when Christianity seemed to be in charge, I mean, go back and look at history. The first church, they were always under attack. Always under attack. And if they weren't under attack from the outside world, they were under attack from other sides of the church. This is nothing new. The church has always been marginalized. The church has always been trying to fight the battle. The problem is we're fighting the wrong battle. We're fighting to be recognized. We're fighting to be so people would say like, oh, okay, that's a great church that you have there. We should be fighting to get the gospel of Christ out, to be the light of the world, to be different. That should be the battle we're fighting. That's the battle we're fighting. Many people used to come to church because that's what you did. It was a social norm. What about now when it's not so popular? As we look around our congregation today, there are many that say, like, you know what? Hey, I can watch it online. I can stay home in my pajamas. I can do whatever I want. You know? And we've made it so easy for people just to, you know, you want just a glimpse of God, but not too much. Do you want to hear the good news, but you don't want to be challenged? Guys, we have got to rise up and be the church of God. So we can hide, we can whine. Ed Stetzer says this about the church. He goes, the church isn't really dying. He says, the church isn't dying, it is becoming more defined. And I think during this pandemic, we saw exactly that. Can't do church the way you used to. In fact, there are some churches we have some followers that will watch us on Facebook, and they let me know, they say, you know what, my church hasn't opened up. This is the only church I get. We have people around the world that will tune in and watch us. Well, I say around the world, you know, our missionary friends, they're tuning in. But, you know, here's the thing. Where's the people that are supposed to be here? Where's the fellowship? Where is the encouraging one another? The church isn't dying. It's becoming more defined. And how are we going to define the church? I love the song, well, we used to sing the song, they will know we are Christians by our what? Love. That song was kind of sad sounding, though. We are one in the Spirit. You know, it was just that kind of thing, and it just got slower and slower when we should be singing. They'll know we are Christians. Boom. By our love, do, 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 do. You know, we should pick it up. They know Christians by our love, right? What about today, the church? They'll know we are Christians by our wine.
They will know we are Christians by how mad we are and our pernicious Facebook attempts and our posts and our pictures and the things that we do. That's how they'll know we are Christians. Shake it off. We can hide, we can whine, but the last thing, and I think this is what Jesus is saying, is we can shine. You know, hiding the fact that I'm probably one of the biggest Atlanta United fans here in our church. I have pretty much every stinking scarf that they've come out with. I've got t-shirts. I've got socks. I even have Atlanta United underwear. I won't show it to you, but I do. Here's the thing. Last year or the year before, they came out with one of our things, you know, the motto, and it's, we gon' shine. We gon' shine. That's what Jesus is saying. Guys, we gon' shine. We're gonna shine. We are supposed to shine in a way, the way we treat our spouse, our family, our jobs, our finances, our enemies, those that belittle us and mock us. And what will the world do when it responds? I think of Patrick Green. I heard this story. He was an atheist. He first made a name in California where he successfully sued a school system and shut down so that they couldn't do any religious music during the Christmas season. Okay? Then he moves to Texas. And you know, Texas kind of does things that Texas is going to do, and they don't care what anybody else thinks. So in Henderson County, at the county seat in Sandy Springs, what they did is they had a huge nativity display every year that they set up. So he moves in and he says, uh-uh. So he says, he goes to the city council and he stands up in front, he presents his case, and they said, uh-uh, we're Texas. We gonna do what we gonna do. And so he says, fine, I'll hire a lawyer. So he hires a lawyer to go and to sue the city, but in the meantime, he had a problem of his own. He had a detached retina. And the doctor says, you can have this $20,000 operation. You may go blind. It may work. It may not work. Even if we reattach it, it may detach again. So I don't know what we can do. So he took his lawsuit out and said, look, I don't have time for this, so I'm just going to withdraw that. And there were some Christians in the Henderson County churches that were like, yes, that is God. God in his eye and said, we're going to have that nativity scene. But there were other Christians. Listen what they did. They heard about this man, and this woman, her name was Jessica Fry from the Sandy Springs Baptist Church. She went to her pastor, Eric Graham, and said, you know what? This may be an opportunity for the church to shine. And so they contacted Mr. Green and they said, hey, we want to pay for your $20,000 operation. And he was blown away. He said, no, I don't want $20,000 because I don't know if I'm going to have the operation, to be honest with you. Because they said, it may not work, it may happen again, so I don't need that. And they said, well, what do you need? He said, well, we need groceries. We need some money. And the pastor said, fine, I'm going to bring you some money. Says he got off the phone and he started talking to his wife and he said, you know what, that church down the road, they're coming to bring me some money. And his wife, why are they going to do that? He goes, I don't know. We'll probably get like $25, $50 or whatever. Anyway, when he got there, the pastor handed him $400 cash and said, tell me the groceries you need, we'll get them. He says he was humbled and blown away, but it didn't stop there. He still started getting money in from the Henderson County churches. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, the Church of God, the Primitive Baptist, all of the churches that were there. And as a matter of fact, he was so changed, he went to the newspaper and he said, I want to take out an article. And he talked about the real churches of Henderson County, Texas. You can look this up. In fact, he said he was going to write a book on it. And then he got so excited about it, he said, you know what, I'm going to turn my life around because I've seen what it really means to be a Christ follower. And so he went to seminary for about half a semester and then became an atheist again. True story. And I can tell you that can happen to a lot of people because they will shake your faith and basically take it out of you. In fact, some people don't even call it seminary, it's cemetery, you know. So anyway, here's what he did. He said, even though I maybe don't get this whole faith thing, they do. And so he bought them a huge star to go on the manger scene so that they could put it up every year. And of course, in his crusty old way, Mr. Green said, you guys figure out how to plug it in, you know? But that was his way, just to let them know, you know, there are Christians, Christ followers, there are people that are living different than the rest of the world. And that's how we're supposed to live. They could have fought back and argued for the manger scene. How many people are won that way? How many people are won when we start to argue with somebody about their belief and our belief? Nobody. Nobody. What kind of music is your life playing? How is your life shining for God? Be a light to the world. Be a city on the hill. I want to close with Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through the first part of 16. He says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. What does he say? Do all things. How are we supposed to do it? Without grumbling or disputing. And then what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to shine like lights. Where are we supposed to do that? In a crooked and twisted generation. Are we living in a crooked and twisted generation? Yes. So were the early Christians. Some of the things that Rome did and believed make our thing look like Sesame Street. But we're getting close. So where are we supposed to shine in this crooked and twisted generation? And what else are we supposed to do besides doing all things and to shine like lights? We are supposed to hold fast. And what are we supposed to hold fast to? The word of life. Your word is better than life. Your word is life. And so what is the outcome by doing all things without grumbling or disputing and shining out lights in this wicked and crooked and twisted generation and holding fast to his word? The outcome is that we would be blameless, it says, and innocent and without blemish in this twisted and perverse generation. Our goal is to be the point of life, the point of hope, the point of grace, the point of mercy, the love of Christ in this world. Father, I pray that we would all be your light, that we would have the opportunity to shine. And Father, I pray that you would use us in a mighty way, that you would use us as a beacon. Not just a flashlight or a candle. Father, you would use us as a beacon to bring people safely to your shore. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.